The temple was in ruins. But Haggai said, look, you're living in these lovely paneled houses. And it's perhaps possible to hear what the prophet Haggai says here as if God is petulant and vindictive. My house is in rubble and yours is beautiful, and so I'm going to get you. But I want us to reflect on this story and the words of Haggai, that the temple was a symbol of God's presence. It was the place of God's presence. And it was meant to be the center of the community of these people who were returning. It was meant to be the center of their life together. The fact that it wasn't built yet was indicative that there were major problems within the community. And the result of which, as Haggai described, was that they had sown much but harvested little. I'd also like us to reflect on the fact that we are the temple, that individually we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that collectively we are the temple of God as the church. Now, what is the temple meant to be? Of course, we think of it as a place where there were sacrifices, where God was praised. But if you read through the books of the law with this question, what is it that is meant to take place at the temple? And you see how the tabernacle and the temple are described and used, it is so much more than just the place where God is praised. It is the center of the community. It is where God's people gathered to be in God's very presence and to celebrate together. It was to be a place of celebration and thanksgiving and feasting. The temple was also the place where the ethical teaching was given to the people, where the law was read and the people were instructed about what it means to love God with your whole heart, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, what is right and what is wrong. The temple was the place where people came for guidance and for direction. When there were difficult choices, when things were unknown, when they weren't sure which way to go, the temple was where they would come to discern God's will for them individually and as a people. The temple was a kind of hospital as well. It was the place where healing took place, where people were declared clean and restored healthy to the community. The temple was the center of repentance and forgiveness, where there had been wrongs committed. And where there are people, there are wrongs committed against one another. This was the place they could come to be made right with one another and right with God. The temple was the place you could come to when you were in distress, when you were in need. You could come and find help. You could come and pray, as we see over and over again through the Old Testament. But most of all, as it was expressed so beautifully in Psalm 84, the temple was the place where people would come to enjoy being in God's presence, to enjoy being in God's love, to delight in it, and to find the fulfillment that comes in a life spent in the presence of God. The temple and all of this activity was meant to be at the center of the people, the center of lives lived right with God and right with others. And so it begs the question, the temple was not built. Were they right with each other? Were they a healthy community? This is not as if this is the second day of their time out of exile. This is, in fact, the story we heard today is, in fact, the second wave of exiles returning to Jerusalem. And this is their second year here when Haggai begins to preach. When Haggai says, the temple remains in ruins, even though you have rebuilt your own homes. We might consider it is not just the temple that lies in ruins. The walls remain in ruins. The city itself, we will discover at the end of Nehemiah, is still largely, or perhaps entirely, uninhabited. People have come back, but they are living elsewhere. The temple and all of these ruins suggest that this group of people was not able or not willing to work together. They had their own priorities. They were focused on their own needs. And so they had sown much but harvested little. They were eating but never enough. They were drinking but never having their fill. They clothed themselves but no one was warm. They earned wages and put them into a bag with holes. It is perhaps customary to think of that as divine punishment, as if God was intervening and causing all of this misfortune and hardship and shortages. But I think it is plausible that this was simply the outcome of a divided community, and God withdrawing grace in the moment so that people would see the consequences of their actions. I don't know if you've been reading the Leader Post over the last week, but they've been including a good series of articles on the use of water in our province. And each article shows quite clearly the impact of one neighbor's use of water, what one neighbor's use of water has on another neighbor. And in fact, directly affecting the yields of that neighbor. And so the actions of one person are causing drought and lower harvests, lower yields downstream. Or the actions of one farmer are causing flooding and destroyed crops downstream in another farm field. Or the actions of larger cities and industry are poisoning the lakes and the rivers as they leave Regina and head east. We could say that there is perhaps a spectrum of how we impact one another. That on the one hand, we might say that at the very least it's inconsiderate or thoughtlessness on the part of one person or a city that is impacting the people further down and limiting what is harvested. At the other end of the spectrum are the much darker impulses, selfishness, greed, spite. We know that these sorts of problems occur not just accidentally, but sometimes intentionally. People interfere with other people's trade and business. People prevent it from happening, food from getting to market. There's worse. There is theft. There are threats. There are assaults. There is destruction. These are not abstract, but are mentioned in the articles themselves this week. Saskatchewan people, farmers against farmers. We might even consider outside of Canada the examples we see in our world of total war, of human-caused famine and hunger and food crisis. We see it perhaps most clearly in Ukraine, but for those paying attention, it is happening in Yemen and Burma and East Africa and Lebanon. This is evil. Human beings causing shortages. On the other hand, we might consider how the truth is that hard times always come to us, and strong communities always support each other. Hard times come. There comes a time when someone will need support or help, when there are projects that are just too much for one person and the group will have to work together. And there are times in crisis when people need to be rescued. Food must be shared. Resources must be shared. Belongings must be shared. Time must be shared. But if this isn't happening, everyone is worse off and everyone is vulnerable. If we read through the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, what do we find? We find a people divided. We find mistrust. We find outright interference and opposition. We find people undermining the efforts of their neighbors. We find exclusion. We find people withholding what is meant to be shared. We find people misusing what God has given them. After all of these years that they have been there, no work has been done together, and the temple remains in ruins. They have sown much, but harvested little. Without God's presence at the center of their life together, they were failing to thrive as a community. Why did they delay building the temple? Again, perhaps what comes first to mind for you, perhaps, is selfishness, selfish priorities. People were more concerned about the tasks that they had to do for themselves, their own wealth, their own comfort, their own pleasure, their own self-improvement, their own needs. The community needs the temple. Well, that could come later, once I have my life in order, once I have the time and the money to take care of helping others. We might perhaps think of darker reasons, pride. That there were some who said, I don't need God. I don't need others. I'm self-sufficient. I've come this far all on my own. I've taken care of myself. All I have achieved on my own without help from anyone else. This is, of course, a delusion. It's annoying when it's held by an individual. But it's catastrophic and dangerous when it's held by a large group of people in a society. We need God. We depend on God. And we need each other. There are even darker reasons. The temple, perhaps, was a constant reminder that God condemns theft, adultery, deceit, dishonesty, unforgiveness, greed, anger, disobedience. And so why would I build a place if it was going to remind me of all these things that I don't want to let go of? But there's also one other reason I want us to consider, and that's trauma. Why did some people delay in rebuilding the temple? Because for the survivors who had been there before, rebuilding would definitely mean revisiting the past, the Babylonian invasion, the siege, and reliving all of that horror. God's light shines into the deepest, most secret places in us where we've hidden away our deepest shame, our most intense hurts and pains and fears and anxieties. God comes into our life and exposes these things. And so perhaps naturally we delay coming to God in prayer. We delay rebuilding the temple because we don't want to deal with these things. We don't want to have to look inside and face the trauma that has happened to us. We see the evidence of this trauma when the first stone is laid. Half of the people celebrate and sing for joy, and the other half weep loudly as they remember everything that they have been through. This was a cathartic moment, an important moment in the community's life, when they were able to share the pain that they had experienced, when they were able to tell the truth about what had been done to them and what had happened, and to be able to rebuild together. Many of you were here when the Karen refugees came to Canada and joined our congregation. The older Karen remembered their villages. The younger ones had been born in refugee camps, but the older ones had seen their villages burned by the Burmese army. They'd seen their crops destroyed or stolen. They'd watched friends and family murdered, tortured, and enslaved. Their culture and their language had been attempted to be denied to them and taken away from them. They've been forced into relocation. Maybe some of you, as you got to know the community, were able to see this tension of the young people ready to rebuild, ready to carry on. And the older folks, though, in order to face that rebuilding, having to deal with the trauma from their past. In fact, it's not in the past. The violence and the terror have only escalated this year in Burma. It is in civil war, if you are not paying attention at the moment. On this Friday, closer to home, is a national holiday of truth and reconciliations, of truth and reconciliation. As Canadians, it is a time we're setting aside again to intentionally expose what has happened in the past, to listen to one another. We have many diverse thoughts and feelings in this congregation. I've heard from you. But we are surrounded by people in our city who are dealing with the trauma day by day. As we seek to try and find a better way together, as well, as I said, with COVID, it seems likely that this was a time of trauma as well for us. And for my part, I hope that you are able to forgive the church for the ways that it fell short, especially for those of you who have been at home and isolated, those in apartment buildings and care homes. We come together into God's presence to find healing and forgiveness. We have to face these things in order to do so. I'd also like us to consider Haggai figuratively, though. He talks, I think, in literal terms of having sown much but harvested little. But in the midst of Western abundance, in the midst of Western security, there is a widespread sense of emptiness. It is all too common to find that people at some point in their lives, if not all throughout their lives, struggle with purpose, hope. Some people find themselves devoid of all energy or motivation. We struggle to find meaning in this life. Charles Taylor has observed that, in fact, where wealth and security are in abundance, it's often in those people who have the greatest struggle in finding purpose and meaning. We have sown much, harvested little. We have gathered all sorts of wages, but it's as if we put them into a bag with holes. We are meant to be the temple of God's presence. That's individually. You are meant to be the place where God's loving presence through the Holy Spirit lives within you. That personal being God who knows you by name and loves you, you are the temple of that being. And we are meant to be the temple of God's presence as a congregation, as a church. And when we pursue other things and neglect that part of our lives as human beings, we are left with gathering little after sowing much. It's as if we gather and put it in a bag with holes. Our conviction remains that there is this deep longing in all human hearts to know God, to love God. What was the temple? So we saw in Psalm 84, the temple was not just a building, but it was the very presence of God. The psalmist wrote, "My soul longs for the courts of the Lord," which is equated in the next verse with, "for the joy of the living God." Happy are those whose strength is you. A day in your courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. O Lord, happy is everyone who trusts in you. Happy are those who live in your house. And the psalmist includes this beautiful picture. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself. This picture of this fragile creature, safe, resting securely, at peace, in full comfort, in God's presence, having made a home right next to God. You are that temple. Is that what prayer and scripture mean to you, to be in the very presence of God? This is the temple of God's presence. Is that what this church means to you? That when you gather here, you are in the very presence of God. We heard the temple was finished with God's intervention in the heart of King Darius. The community came together, and God spoke through the prophet Haggai as they looked upon their completed work together. God said, "Well done. I am with you." And the people celebrated. They gathered together around God's presence, around the temple. On the 14th day of the first month, they kept the Passover. The returned exiles, the priests, the Levites, they purified themselves. All were clean. They prepared the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles. It was eaten by the people who had returned from exile, and also by all who had joined them and separated themselves from the pollution of the nations of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. With joy, they celebrated the festival of unleavened bread 7 days, for the Lord had made them joyful. There were no more shortages. This is the picture of a healed people who have come together to work together, to build up the temple, to come together as God's people in God's presence, celebrating together, sharing in their abundance, and sharing in their joy. May that be true of you this week in your own lives, in prayer, and in reflection and study. May it be true of us every time we gather as a people. May it be true when we have the opportunity to listen to other people and the trauma they have been through. And may God be glorified now and always in the church. Amen.